Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We just sang that song about the Lord's coming, signs of His coming drawing nigh. I think that person that said passed away in 1937. And it just shows you, doesn't it, how in each generation we need to be looking for the Lord's return. That's the scriptural position we should take. The Apostle Paul looked at that. He said, "We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Paul looked for the Lord back in his day as well. So, amen. Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you that we have this opportunity to be in your house here this evening, Father. And I just pray that as your words preached, Father, that our hearts would be receptive, that you would teach us from your word here tonight, Father, that would allow us to labor for you in the days ahead, better equip us for that task, Father. Again, we just want to pray for our country tonight, turmoil the mess that it's in, Father, that you would work in the hearts of our leaders. Yes. Father, I just pray that you draw them to yourself and that they see their need for Christ before it's eternally too late. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, it made me think of this passage, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Wasn't it a beautiful day today? You know, things get so busy in life, sometimes it's just hard to stop and enjoy just what God has done, the glory of His creation. And so as we think about it tonight, number one, thanks to God for the beauty and evidence of creation. Thanks to God for the beauty and evidence of creation. I think about the parade in Belding there on Monday. What a beautiful day that was, too, just to get out the gospel. I remember the wettest I've ever gotten on a parade was in Belding one year. And maybe some of you remember the year, but it started to rain on that parade route that year. And that was before we had Brother Gary widen the canopy of the float. It used to be narrower, if some of you remember that. The float was set up a little different. The sides popped out and down on it. And so we had him build it wider, and it was after we got so wet. I remember my pant legs were soaked, and it was cold, and it wasn't an enjoyable parade that year. And I was just thanking the Lord just for what a beautiful day to get out the gospel. And the float rate ahead of us Monday was an optometrist. And so we got things together. Appreciate all the laborers. That was an answer to prayer to get things together. And so I had a little time before the parade and was able to go up there and talk to him. And come to find out, I went up to him. I said, "Are you the doctor?" And he says, "One of them." He says, "My wife is one, and we have another doctor working with us." So it was a husband-wife optometrist team. They had, I think it was 12 large eyeballs on their trailer. I think that's what it was, wasn't it? I think there was three and three and on both sides, so 12 big eyeballs. And so I was just thinking, how to witness to this man. And so I just started out saying to him there, I said, "I just can't understand how anyone could study the eye," or I didn't say study the eye. I think I said something like, "I can't understand how anyone could consider the eye in how complex and delicate it is and still believe in evolution." I said, It's just beyond imagination how the eye could form by accident. And he said, I know, that's what I tell my patients. And he says, but I have to be careful how far I go with them. And then I said, you know, when you consider how one eye could never form by accident, by mutation. Then I said, then there's another one just like it beside it, formed the same way. I know the strength isn't always the same in the eyes, but you know, they're alike, normally the same color, but sometimes people even have different color pupils there, whatever that part of the eye is called. And he said, and then when I finished with that, he said, and the miracle that you have two eyes, but you see one image, unless you're looking cross-eyed or something, you normally see one image. And so he brought that out. And so I had a good talk with him about the Lord. And it's just the miracle of the eye. Saturday, we were talking to a young man, and, you know, young guys often are into cell phones and iPads and electronics anyway. And so I said to him, I said, what are the chances that a cell phone would ever evolve from your backyard? And he said, no chance. It would never happen. And so then we went into the complexity of our human bodies, and we had a chance to go through the gospel with that young man. And even with cell phones, I mean, cameras are kind of a newer part of cell phones. I mean, I remember the first cell phones that there were no cameras on them. And cell phones were a lot bigger than they are today. And so when you think about that, a cell phone, no one thinks cell phones evolve. And yet our bodies are so much more complex. And only recently have they started putting two camera lenses on cell phones. But God put two camera lenses on us from the very beginning. What does it do for us? It gives us great depth perception. I remember when Brother Josh hurt his eye, and he was, well, doing excavating work. And, you know, those guys on the dozers and the different equipment get quite an eye for what is level and different slopes they have to put on things. And what really helps them is two eyes. I mean, that's really how they say how far the stars are from Earth. They're looking at two different points on the Earth and trying to factor in an intersecting line to try to figure out how far those stars are away, which is pretty hard because the base of your triangle is really tiny compared to how far the two sides are going out there to the stars. So it's pretty amazing the depth perception that being able to see out of two eyes gives us. Brother Ken Miller, if you read his story, Walking on Thin Ice, when he was just a little tyke, his dad was tearing down a barn or a shed and swung around with a board that had a nail sticking out of it, and he didn't know a little Kenny was there, and that nail hit him right in the eye. And he had the eye, but he couldn't see out of it. And so when we would go out witnessing and Brother Ken would drive, you need to hold your head back, because he had one eye and he looked careful both ways. But when he was sure it was clear, he would go because he wanted to make sure it was still clear. He would take right off. But, you know, with one eye, even I can recall he was so much more observant with one eye than I with two. We would go into a house witnessing, and then it would come time to leave. And when I would drive into a house, which is still the case, I'm normally concentrating on looking at the property and trying to ask the Lord what to say. And when it comes time to leave, I'm thinking, okay, is there a turnaround somewhere? Brother Ken, on the way in, always considered that. And he always knew there was a turnaround. It's just amazing how when some of our senses are hampered or impaired in some way, how others increase. Even like losing the sight of one eye, then the sight of the other. But great depth perception. I remember when Pastor Jeremy and Sister Julie first went on a survey trip to Mexico on a bus. And I saw one of the pictures, and it was a very steep, maybe they remember that picture, but it was a very steep down incline, but there's a lot of brush. And from the picture, I couldn't see any of that in it. They had to explain it, what it was, because to me it just looked like a picture of brush. You know, I couldn't get the depth of it. Where some of these new cameras with two lenses gives you a little more of that depth perception. But what the eye is a marvelous gateway to show us the evidence of God, the beauty. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, for their voice is not heard. So this is heard across the world. Through the eyes, people see the clear evidence that there is a creator. But you know what? The more so-called learning people get, the more they don't see what there is to see and the proof of it. Notice in 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 7. 2 Timothy 3, 7. The Bible says of these people, ever what?
Learning
and never able to come to what?
Knowledge
of the truth. So ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I was asking the doctor there in the parade about his offices. They started in Rockford, I think he said 7 years ago, and now they just opened recently a branch in Belding. And so I said, how long did it take to become an optometrist? And he said, well, you've got your 4 years of college undergrad work, and then you have 4 years of optometry school. And he says, then, if you want to specialize, it's more. And he says, when I got to that point, he says, you know, I was ready to go do something. He said, I had my fill of just studying. So, 8 years. So I asked him, I said, well, I suppose it's awful expensive to set up equipment, you know, especially in two doctor's offices. And he said, oh, yes, it's very expensive. But he mentioned something. I can't remember his exact words, but he was trying to tell me the most expensive part of it all was 8 years of school. Well, that was the expensive part right there. And so people go to college and spend tens of thousands of dollars and sometimes hundreds of thousands of dollars. And as it says here in 2 Timothy 3, 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they never get saved. They can go through 8 years of or 12 years if they're going to specialize in something maybe, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth that is of Jesus. Notice in John 14. And verse 6, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am what?
The way,
the truth, and what? The life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you imagine spending 8 years or 12 years? Well, actually, you've spent at least 13 years if you've graduated from high school. So 13 years plus 4 more years plus 4 more years or whatever it is. It's like, wow, a lot of a person's life can go in schooling. But imagine spending all those years in schooling and never hearing about Jesus. Well, that's the case of many people in this world. They don't know he's the way, the truth, and the life. Imagine asking a college graduate, okay, I'm going to give you a test. It's only one question. How many years of schooling have you had? 13 plus 4 plus whatever? Tell me, what are the first 10 words of the Bible? I wonder how many could tell us Let's look at it. Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. The Bible says, in the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. I just wonder how many college graduates, I wonder how many people with master's degrees, I wonder how many people with doctor's degrees could answer that question. What are the first 10 words of the Bible? You have read tens of thousands of pages in your schooling, but can you tell me the first 10 words of the Bible? What a beautiful day the Lord gave us. You know, sometimes the building parade is the reception, so-so. I think maybe part of that is Greenville and Belding are rival sports rivals. And maybe that's part of it. You know, maybe the crowd sometimes thinks, oh, that church is from Greenville, you know. But, you know, I don't know about you all, but I thought we had a pretty good reception Monday. I don't remember. Actually, in Greenville, I saw a lot of sneering at us. But in Belding, I didn't see anyone sneer at us or mock us. Maybe some of you heard some things I didn't or saw some things I did not. But I thought it was really a good reception. What a beautiful day to get out the gospel. No threatening rain clouds and no bone-chilling rain or cold. Notice in Genesis 2, but that doesn't mean that everyone there is saved. There's probably still many, many, many people that was watching that do not know the Lord as their Savior. So notice in Genesis 2:5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So we're talking about no clouds. So it was a beautiful day Monday, but that does not mean the clouds and the rain are not going to come. In fact, we did get them the next day. But we think about judgment coming. You know, people had never seen rain before Noah's time. But notice in Genesis 7, every day was a beautiful day. I recall my grandfather on my mom's side, he had a heart attack at one point in his life. And after that, when he'd leave church, I would say, like, have a good day or a good week, whatever the case was. And he would always say from that point on, every day is a good day. Without fail, every day is a good day. Because he had come so close to the end of his life. But notice in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And the windows of heaven were what? Open. So it doesn't describe big black clouds building up. It had never rained before, just a mist. But it says the windows of heaven were open. Well, you can see through a window. Can you imagine? And I know creation scientists are arguing now. You know, Kent Hovind always said, well, there was a canopy of water over the earth, and now creation scientists are saying, well, there might be some water way out in the atmosphere, but not closer in. And there were a lot of theories, you know, about higher oxygen pressure than on the earth and how that could have helped with the long life. But long life is coming back in the millennium. The Bible does talk about water out in space, but they're arguing now back and forth about, well, it couldn't have just been a water canopy falling. They talk about the temperature would have risen up. It would have been like a sauna of rain coming down. I don't understand all the aspects of it, but I do know that God said in Genesis 1 that he created a firmament to separate the waters from above and below. So the firmament was separating the waters. So there was and or is water up there. I don't know exactly how the Lord brought it down in the flood, but it describes it here, the windows of heaven. You can see through a window. Can you imagine being able to see on a sunny day and suddenly you get rained upon? How many of you experienced that? I have. Yeah, it's like there's blue sky above me and I've never had a downpour on me when it's that, but definite raindrops. And so, you know, maybe there's some clouds a little ways away. Is it the upper winds just blowing them in that situation? It's more rare, but can you imagine? The Bible says the windows of heaven were open. Can you imagine just a beautiful sunny day and suddenly there is just a deluge of rain? And I know other creation scientists say, well, where the rain came from was when the waters from the great deep were broken up, and they describe it more like shooting all that moisture up into the atmosphere and then coming down. Well, in that case, there would have been clouds, I would think, unless there's just gushers going so high that it's a similar thing. But the Bible talks about the rain coming from heaven. I don't understand all the scientific aspects of it. I just believe what the Bible says. The windows of heaven were open and the water was coming down for 40 days and 40 nights. Wherever the water the Lord got it from, we know there was water in the atmosphere above. But so it took them off guard. Notice in Matthew 24, they weren't ready. So you know what? We could have a beautiful day like the parade in Beltane on Monday. But you know what? I wonder if any of those people died that same day. I don't know. Were any of those people involved in a car accident that same day? Were any of the people that were there at the parade died with a heart attack that same day? It's possible. Or maybe the next day. Or maybe this week yet. Matthew 24:38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So, I mean, people had plans. And their plan was not for destruction. My heart went out so much to one of the young men blown up in Afghanistan. Of those 13, his wife was expecting a baby in 2 weeks. And the baby has been born since then. And boy, your heart just goes out to her. And that little child that we'll never see, its daddy. Verse 39 says, and what? Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. How could those people know not when Noah for 100 years had preached righteousness and built on the ark? How could they know not? Well, they weren't listening. They didn't accept it. They didn't even consider what he was saying. To them, he was just some crazy preacher. And you know, it's the way. I'm sure there are people in Belding that looked at us the same way. Oh no, here comes that crazy Liberty Baptist Church. How many of you heard the announcer comment on the song we were singing? What did he say? Do you remember? He said, that's a fitting song. That song is really fitting. How does the song start out? Do you remember? If you are tired of the load of your sin. And he heard that. And what was Monday? Labor Day. And as soon as we started singing, he made that comment right over the speaker system. What a fitting song. If you are tired of the load of your sin, Labor Day, the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. I thought, thank you, Lord. Well, that was a good commentary on the song there. So praise the Lord for just the opportunity. But some, even so, I'm sure, paid no attention to us. But it may have been a beautiful day, but that doesn't mean judgment can fall. That's my whole point. They were warned of the flood, but they knew not until it actually came. They did not listen with faith about it. So let's enjoy the beauty of God's creation and get it across to people. I told that optometrist, I said, you know, I really think that's something we've got to get back to today in our witnessing, is starting with creation. Because I told him, you know, if people believe in evolution, their first thought is, you know, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, me answering to God? God? What does he have to do with it? You know, if they're thinking that evolution was how man got here, then they have a legitimate question. Well, then why do I have to answer to God? So they do need, they need to hear that God is our creator, which makes him the owner of not only the earth, but us. We are his creation. And so we do have to answer to him. And so I talked to the doctor about that. Well, so the next, that was a beautiful day, Monday, but the next day, what came? The wind and the rain. Did anyone lose their power yesterday? Just us. We just got it back on a little after 5:30. I got a text right about 5:30 from Consumers Power, pushing it out until 1 a.m. in the morning. And just probably within 15 minutes, the trucks got to our house. And so I went out there and talked to the guy about what had happened. And so, but one day, after a beautiful day, judgment is going to fall, the rapture, and or the rapture is going to happen, and people's time is going to be over. They're going to be left behind. And that's what happened to us Tuesday night. I reported the power being out, and I think, did they say at first like 10:30 at night, I think? So they come back, and I told the family, I said, they're just guessing. It doesn't mean anything. But so it was 10:30 at night. And, of course, the time went, and then somewhere a little after that, I got a text saying it had been changed to, I think then it was 5:30 today, or maybe 4:30 today. I'm not sure. Nonetheless, it was changed. And then I got a text sometime Tuesday night, I don't remember what time it was, but it was dark, I know that. And it said, text from Consumers Power, your power has been restored. And I thought, that's funny, because I didn't hear any trucks or see any trucks out there. And I went out with a flashlight, and here our fuse is still laying open up there on the pole, and a broken piece and a wire is dangling up there. And you know what my first thought was? Oh, no, we've been left behind. The crew has been, you know, normally they usually have a scouting out a line. And then when they get things fixed, they turn it on. And then they say, power's on. Well, someone on the crew had evidently come down the road and saw all the house lights on. And they might have seen even some lights on in our house because of the generator running. And you know what? They didn't do their job, because I was the one that reported it. All of our neighbors had lights all the time. It was just our house. A limb had come down on one of our wires and popped the fuse off and broke that part. And someone on Consumers Power assumed that everything was okay. They assumed. And my heart is thinking, so I quick text back Consumers and says, our power is not on. I got a text back from them, and it said, we cannot understand what you just said. Please text these abbreviations, like O-U-T, or, and they gave a bunch of other abbreviations for what your problem was. And I quick text back, O-U-T. And they text back and said, have you checked your breaker box? Are your breakers on? And then it had abbreviations, Y for yes or N for no. And I put Y for yes quickly. They text back, your power outage has been reported. I thought, no, there's a crew somewhere leaving our area. I think, no, don't leave us. Don't go. We're still here without power. And you know what? They never heard me. They never heard me. We got left behind. I felt like the people in Afghanistan when all of our planes had taken off and we were left behind for another dark night. Somewhere, someone hadn't done their job. They assumed. And I thought, what a spiritual lesson for us. Sometimes we just assume people are saved because maybe the group they're in. Like whoever the scout was for consumers assumed that we were okay because we were in a group of houses. The lights were all on. They assumed we were okay, but we were not okay. And I wonder how many people will be left behind when Jesus comes because they're not okay. They're not saved. Maybe they're in a home where there are saved people, but maybe they are not. Maybe they're with a group or friends with a group of people that are saved, but they personally have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are going to be left behind. What a tragedy. Notice in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. There's only one way to not be left behind. In Romans 10:13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall what? Call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have what? Not heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So the spiritual lesson I drew out of our experience for the last couple of days is this. Never assume that someone is okay just because they're in a group that's okay. Because we were left behind. We were powerless. And the crew went on. And they didn't come back for, well, 3/4 of 24 hours or so. They were off to somebody else. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. Lord, please may the Holy Spirit prompt our hearts. If there is a lost soul somewhere in a group of people, maybe some of the people will respond, "Yes, I know the Lord. Yes, I know the Lord." And maybe we just assume that everyone does in that group or in that home or on the job, wherever it may be. Lord, help us to do our job. You told us that we are watchmen. We are the scouts. The watchman was to look, and when danger was coming, to warn people. And Lord, help us. Father, please, may no one in a group that we have the opportunity to speak with, may everyone be asked that question, Do you know the Lord as your Savior? And I pray, Lord, that we are a group tonight. I pray if there should be any here tonight that have never repented and received Christ, I pray they would receive you, lest they be left behind for the judgment to come. Please help us in Jesus' name.